word party politics, you may be thinking I'm talking in a political type of way. Well, I'm not really talking about religious parties, although there's probably some implications there, but I'm just not experienced enough to know all about it. But you know, there's something about parties that if you do something for someone else, you expect something back in return. You scratch my back and I scratch yours, or vice versa. And the way you gain position in a political party is by endearing yourself to someone, being able to do something for someone, and then being paid back and climbing up the ladder. Isn't that right? Being able to perform. Well, maybe that's the way our parties are sometime, because, you know, if you're having something besides a, you know, maybe a party with your family, and let's face it, most of our parties are with our family and our very close friends. But if you've got an office party or maybe a community party, there's probably a list about who to invite, right? Who gets on the rolls? And many times it is those type of lists that I think perhaps we'll look at in Jesus' parting. The people that we don't want to leave out are maybe the community leaders, dignitaries, people with a lot of money. And the people we want to leave out are the troublemakers, and the people that don't owe us anything, and we don't owe them anything, are the people that just can't contribute anything, right? And that's honestly the way a lot of political list keeping is. Well, Jesus did some things that were very startling. And I'm going to suggest to you, our brother's going to come up here now and read the scripture for us. When you hear that, if you take it in a very literal way, you may feel really down on yourself, but that's honestly the way people operate. We invite our friends. We invite our close associates. We invite people that can do things for us, or we can do things for them, and vice versa. And Jesus is going to speak to that. So Wes, come on up here and read the scripture text for us, and then we'll talk about it.
One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to the host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they will invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. If you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid in the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' But they alike began to make excuses. Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out and quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not once, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet."
Thank you, Wes. Well, reading through that, it makes you a little surprised, doesn't it? Makes you maybe want to recalculate the way you invite people to your home. Well, I want you to think of Jesus as a very sociable person. In fact, some of the parables that we're going to look at in 2 weeks are given in the light of a party. The prodigal son, the lost coin, the lost sheep are all given within the context of people throwing parties and rejoicing. And here is a party. I'm amazed that Jesus went to so many parties. You remember he's gone to the parties of publicans and tax collectors. And last week we studied about how he went to a party of another Pharisee. And here he's going to a Sabbath feast. And the text says here they are watching him closely. So I'm wondering why he's even going. Why is he going? I think Jesus knew that there's all kinds of people that are investigating him. Maybe he's hoping that the Pharisees will see the light. I think he's concerned that everyone have a view of why he came into this world. For everyone, for tax collectors and for Pharisees and for all those in Israel. But I want you to realize that these Pharisees are the cream of the crop within Israel. These are not bad men. These are Bible scholars. These are people that have devoted their lives to the law. They follow it scrupulously. They are the best of the best. Now, at this party where Jesus is invited supposedly as the guest of honor, maybe the inquiries about him, but notice that phrase, they are watching him closely. Other scriptures talk about how they came to test him. They came to try him. There's always trying to seek out just who he is. They know he can do miracles. They've got signs and wonders. Even Nicodemus said, "We know that you're coming from God. You couldn't do these things unless God is with you." So there's that wonderment about him. And so here he really came to this party. And I imagine they're going through a couple of courses and Jesus has been watching them. What I want you to sense at this party is that it is full of propriety and dignity. Because these are very learned men. What I've learned from the Middle East is position is everything. And if you are older or if you're superior in knowledge or something, there's places. Well, we do that here sometimes, don't we? It depends on the place and, you know, what's the word? Highfalutin, how highfalutin you are. But you've got places of honor. And so over there, it's very important, and they've got place of honor. Maybe there's even a Pharisee that says, you know, maybe under his breath he's saying, you know, I can't believe he didn't put me in a higher place, closer to the more learned Pharisee, because I invited him to my Sabbath feast not long ago, and I placed him in a position of honor. Do you see where this is going? Jesus is kind of gathering the tone of all this gathering. Now, within that context of this party, this Sabbath party, I can imagine them having a very scrumptious meal. Maybe they're through the second course of the meal. And just when they're about to serve, there's a man that comes in. I'm not really sure. Someone says that it may be one of those that are there that had trouble with dropsy. I'm not really sure what dropsy is. I haven't been able to. This is the only time in Scripture that it's used. Maybe it's something apparently severe and debilitating. But Jesus just says, "Hey, is it okay if we heal this man on the Sabbath?" And nobody says anything. And I think we have learned, if you've read enough scriptures, that it seems to be that Jesus loved to antagonize the Pharisees by healing on the Sabbath. He makes them angry. He's indignant about them. And he goes out of his way to sometimes heal on the Sabbath. Have you noticed that? Now, I want us to sense what is going on here because I don't think it's just that. I think there's a certain feeling going on that Jesus could be accepted if he would just do things a little bit more in the system. I mean, after all, it's probably 12 o'clock, it's probably 1 o'clock, maybe even 2 o'clock if they're lingering and talking. I mean, the Sabbath is over at 6, for goodness gracious. 4 hours, 3 hours, maybe 5 hours at most, and the Sabbath is over. And then it'd be all right to heal this person. Now, I want us to sense what this would be like. So I asked Jane Markham if I could use her as an illustration. I've been to Jane and Ray's home several times on various occasions. In fact, I'm not sure if it's the Easter occasion I'm thinking of when you've got all the people. You've got so many tables out there, they're out in the garage. And is that the occasion? Okay. Well, they have numerous occasions, and I called last night about a possibility of a Christmas party. And actually, they had it last night. So it was a big party, but I want you to imagine they're having a Christmas party in their home on Christmas Day. I mean, that's the occasion that you want to invite good people there. And I just imagine that I'm being invited there. And we're all sitting down at the table, and you know, their house is a lot of room, so they can have lots of table there. They've got a lot of friends, a lot of family coming in. And we're sitting down, and we're enjoying one of Jane's scrumptious meals. She's got ham, she's got roast, she's got all kinds of vegetables and desserts and things. And we're going through, and we're just about finished. One of their friends dropped by. And by the way, this isn't any make-believe. They've always got a friend that's dropping in. And I'm not going to mention any names. We'll just call him Wally. How's that? That'll save the innocent. Unless, of course, you've got a friend named Wally. And that way, we'll just say we're not talking about him. But old Wally drops in, and she says, well, just pull up a chair here and join the group. Nothing unusual there. He says, well, I'd love to eat this food, but he said, my back is just hurting me so bad, I just can't enjoy anything. Let's just suppose that the preacher there that day just says, well, hey, let's just have a healing here. Let's just clear off the roast beef and take the ham out of the way. Get the vegetables out of the way. Just come up here and plop yourself on this table. I'm going to lay hands on you and we'll just have a healing right here. Now, do you sense a certain impropriety at that moment? I mean, the festival of Christmas has already been sidetracked. The idea of the ham and the roast beef and the occasion of being together has been sidetracked. It's become about a man's backache and the healing of this man. It just seems like we've kind of ruined the occasion, hasn't it? Well, that's just an illustration, but I want you to sense that that's what's happening here. Jesus is ruining the occasion. It's not just a violation of the Sabbath. It is that. But it's the impropriety of the moment. It seems to violate all the social glue that holds us together. We're there for that moment. And they're not against healing. If he would just wait just those 3 or 4 hours, Wally's not going anywhere. The backache or the dropsy's not going anywhere. You could still heal him then. But nobody says anything. And Jesus just, you know, he's just not tied into these rules. He's just not tied into the system. And so you know what he does? He heals this man. And of course, this man feels better, and Jesus sends him on his way. And you can imagine what that did to the party. Did something, didn't it? And it wasn't good. And then what Jesus does, he begins to teach the teachers of Israel and says, now, wait a minute. Because he can read what's in their mind and what's in their heart. He says, wait a minute. Let's suppose one of your sons came in here, and he was just all bloodied and everything. Would you refuse him because it's the Sabbath day? Sure, you take. Or even if your ox fell in the ditch. And I think if we were here in America, we might even say, suppose the dog ran in and the dog had broken legs or had been kicked or beaten or something. Wouldn't you take care of him? Well, sure you would. So what's out of place here? Well, something's out of place. And here I want us to sense the scripture that I read earlier about the messianic banquet and people coming to sit down. This is a banquet where the Messiah is there, but he's not being recognized. The rules are over the Messiah. And the Messiah says, my rules are what I want followed. And I'm going to come back to that in just a moment because he has one of the greatest rules of all that he wants us to keep. And it's not the Sabbath. And it's probably not many of the other rules that we want to write down. So he says, now wait a minute, I've just noticed when your guests come in, they pick places of honor at the table. So when someone invites you to a wedding feast, I'm going to ask you not to go to the place of honor where you expect to be seated, but go and seat yourself at the lowest place. And that way someone can tap you on the shoulder and say, come on here and be honored. But that's not the way you do it. And that's not the way we do it in life. When we have achieved accomplishments, we like the honor. And so in a sense, it is a social rebuke to the Pharisees. And it's a reminder to us to seek humility. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, they wanted to know about Jesus. They're learning out a lot, aren't they? Learning a very great deal. Then he goes on with another social rebuke. When you give a dinner, such as this fine dinner we're having here, don't invite your friends, your relatives, your brothers, your rich neighbors, which is precisely what they've done. But whom should you invite? Well, invite those people that can't pay you back. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. They cannot repay you, but you will be repaid when? At the resurrection. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that if you take this in literal terms, you may find yourself a social misfit. If you're going to only invite people to your home that can't invite you back, you're going to be sorely disappointed. And there are some people that will be glad to show up for a free meal at any time. But I think what Jesus is saying here, as many things are interpreted, is that in my kingdom, it's not about those people that can pay you back. It's not about the people that you invite who are rich, or who are powerful, who are learned, who are well-to-do. It's the people that don't deserve anything. Or to put it in common vernacular, they don't deserve nothing. These are the people that are lowest, that are lost. These are the people that God is reaching out to. And in your theology, you know to reach out to them occasionally, but these are the people you should be reaching out to. That's what Jesus' kingdom, I think, is about. And I'll come to that in just a moment. But you know, he doesn't stop there, because there's a guy that shouts out, says, "Blessed are those who eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus says, "Oh yeah, really?" It's kind of like a patronizing statement. You're talking good, but how about the walk? Let me tell you about this messianic kingdom. And it's a parable. Jesus said, okay, there's a great banquet, and a man invites many guests. And because he's a great man, it's a great guest, they can't just say, no, I can't come on that occasion. So they all begin to make excuses. First one says, I bought a field, and I need to go look at it. And the second one says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, so I can't come. And the third one says, I just got married, so, you know, obviously, please excuse me. Now, these are polite excuses. If I'd given the people last night an excuse of going to that party, I better come up with a good one, because Barbara Knox doesn't accept any. She says, okay, you better show up or else. I've shown up every year, haven't I, Barbara? And I'm putting my order in for next year. But anyway, what are these excuses good for? They're polite excuses to say, I've got my own agenda. And because my agenda has to do with this field, or it has to do with my marriage, or it has to do with, what's the other one? Field, oxen. My oxen. I can't come to your great party. Well then, who's going to come to this party? All the food is ready. The time is ready. We sing that song, all things are ready. Come to the feast, but nobody's coming. All the prominent people, the moneyed people, the dignitary people, the people that deserve to be there are making excuses. Now, do you think Jesus is talking about anybody at that particular meal that day who are making excuses to why they aren't responding to the kingdom? Don't miss that point at all. So, who do you get invited to this party? Well, you go out like in the highway, just whoever's passing by that you think are the people that don't deserve to get there because you don't know them. You don't know them, and so you just compel them to come in that the house may be full. You just give them that invitation, and they start coming in, and the servants say, well, wait a minute. We still got room. Now, I need to, one thing that I overlook here, verse 21, the master was angry. That's an important lesson. I don't have time for that, but just note that. He was angry, so he orders them to go out and compel other people. So other people are compelled to come in. I keep using that word. It's an older translated word. But the idea of compelling in the Middle East isn't taking out strong-arm guards and going out there and one gets you on the one hand, one gets you on the other, and you drag you into the feast. That's not it at all. In the Middle East, it is considered proper to be compelled. If I go by someone and they're eating, it's customary for them to invite me to participate. Commonly, the word is tafaddal. Literally, it's your preferred, but it's an invitation. And normally, I would say thank you, and that would be a courtesy. I would recognize the courtesy. If it's my landlord, he wants to drink coffee with me, he might invite me to come in. And if he just does it once, I say thank you. I know he's doing it as a courtesy. But if he comes over to my and compels me, he says, please come in. We haven't visited for a long time. I want to talk to you. He's compelling me, see? I said, well, I'm busy right now. Well, really, really, I'd like to talk. Now, as I mentioned last week, if he comes over, Morris, and grabs my hand, gets up in my face and tells me how much he loves me and he wants to drink coffee with me, That's a real strong, compelling. In other words, you are really wanted here. That's what Jesus is saying. Go out and tell these people that don't really deserve to be there, that have nothing to offer. Their resources are low or depleted. Just tell them that they are very welcome, that they are wanted. Now, is that a slap at those at the party? I think it is. It's not very good politics, but that's what grace is about. Grace is about reaching out to people that don't deserve nothing. They can't offer anything. They can't repay you. So let's get the lessons real quick before we go just in long overtime. Grace means it's about Jesus and His interest. It's not about fulfilling religious rigidity. Now, that's just another word for saying the law. I think a lot of us were raised that the law is ultimately important. And we talked about the new law versus the old law, but it's still a law, wasn't it? And we were so rigid, we believed that God came to give us a new law. And those laws were so important that we needed to be sort of like lawyers who understood the law, who practiced it. And if we didn't, we weren't welcome at the party. That's not what grace is about. Grace is reaching out to you, not just greater than your sin, but can I say this and you understand it? Grace is reaching out greater than the law, greater than your understanding of the law, because you believe that God is going to save you through the law. And Jesus is saying, God's going to save you through grace. And I'm going to show it by dying for you. I'm not going to just give you another law with regulations and rules. I'm going to go to the cross for you. And grace means just that, that when you see a human being in need, it might invite impropriety. It might change the way you do church. It will certainly change the way you look at the kingdom if you understand it. Grace. By the way, what is the greatest commandment? If it's not to love God, and the second is to love your fellow man, then you've got the wrong set of rules, right? Here's a man that came in with a dropsy, and the rules said, let's wait at least 3 or 4 hours and heal him when it's not the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, you're not understanding what the rules are about. The greatest rule, the greatest thing about grace is it's going beyond the rule. When I see this man in need, I can't wait 3 or 4 hours. Because you folks out there at the party don't understand it's not about the rules. And I think sometimes we in church think it's about rules. We think it's so much about rules that we're not really to violate them when we see a human being that doesn't understand the rules or can't follow the rules, that doesn't even know the rules. And if we understand grace, we understand it's about reaching out to them with the love of Jesus Christ, the grace of God that says you are loved and you are forgiven. Grace means, secondly, we learn humility. And you don't always learn that in the world. You learn that, you know, it's about climbing the ladder. It's about achieving most success. It's about becoming, well, you know, success-oriented. It's about being a winner. All the people at the table with Jesus were winners, big time. And Jesus said, I'm looking for the people that aren't winners. And if you are a winner, you win by losing. You go and sit at the last table so that God will come in your kingdom and say, come up here. So it's about learning humility. I think about a verse in the Old Testament where David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwelling in the tents of the wicked. You might have a better place over there, a better position, but in God's house, just a doorkeeper, do just well. Don't worry about embarrassing yourself. Certainly don't worry about self-interest, ambition, because grace is about humility. Thirdly, grace means no payback. Where is Pat? It's always got those t-shirts, got some sign on it. How about a t-shirt that says, no payback? And then maybe on the back, grace paid it all. Wouldn't that be great? That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't invite people that can pay you back. That's the way we normally do it. And hey, I think if you have a party next Friday night and you got your friends over, just know that's the way we naturally do it. But in the kingdom of God, the church, part of the kingdom of God, isn't just about our friends and our family. You know, sometimes in small town America, and this is small town America, isn't it? Manchester is small town America. We got a lot of friends and family right here in church, and I wouldn't want them anywhere else, would you? But it's not about having a church where your friends and your family are there, and they're the ones that you put in key positions, and they're the ones that consume your time and interest. Jesus says the kingdom of God is about reaching out to those that aren't related to you, that can't pay you back, that can't offer anything. No payback. It'll be given at the resurrection. So that's a different mindset. Fourthly, grace means no excuses are accepted. Do you hear about all those excuses? I can't do this. I can't come today. I'm not even going to go there when he talks about people making excuses about church. I've learned a long time ago, if you want to make excuses about not coming, you don't have to make them to me. You have to make them to God, don't you? But you don't have to make them to me. You don't have to make them to the elders. If you don't want to come to church, nobody's going to tie your hands. We're not going to run out to your house and tell you how many times you haven't come to church, are we, Ray? I don't think, David, we're going to be out to people's house saying, why don't you want to come to church? We might talk to you about your soul. We might want to talk to you about trying to create interest. But I don't think we're going to twist anybody's arm, because it's about whosoever will and whosoever wants to. But here are these people that have this great messianic feast and about being close to the Messiah. Why wouldn't they want to come? And the reason is they have their own interest. It's not the television, it's not the rodeo, it's not something else going on in town. It's, I've married a wife, I've got a field, I've got some oxen. Hey, the list goes on and on. It just changes with time, doesn't it? I've got other things to do. But the people that understand grace, who understood that Jesus died to redeem us, understand that the kingdom is worth everything. And you're here, maybe one of those persons that understands that you were compelled. I mean, your welcome was so extravagant. It's like Daryl trying to give a welcome. I can only imagine him compelling somebody with that voice, that tinge, making somebody feel welcome. Well, are you welcomed? Are you feeling good about being the kingdom of God? What did you have to offer? Well, I didn't have anything. Maybe you were a sinner. Maybe you've involved your life in so much. Maybe you didn't have anything to offer because you were crippled, you were lame, and you were spiritually sick. And Jesus said, that's the kind that God is saying. Be sure to go out there in the world and compel them and make them feel sure that they are welcomed. Isn't that what Celebrate Recovery is about? Making sure that people know that with their sins and what they've done, they are welcomed. Should that be what church is about? It is, isn't it? Compelling them, making them feel they're welcome. Now, there's a section that goes on here, and we're not going to have time, so I'm not even going to go into it, but I am going to state what it's about, where Jesus says, what discipleship is about in my kingdom is, number one, unrivaled love. If you really want to get close to me, it's about loving me more than father, mother, brother, sister, and others. It's about taking the kingdom of God like that. Number two, it's about unreserved commitment. It's about willing to carry a cross. It's not willing about saying, poor me, and I'm always doing this. It's about willing to say, the cross is important, my cross, and the things that I bear are important for this kingdom. And number three, it's about unrestrained sacrifice. Don't complain about giving up this and giving up that and what you've got to give up. Jesus said, if you're not willing to give up everything you've got, you're not worth it, my kingdom. Now, the party is there. And the people that should get it seemingly aren't, because they're satisfied with their position, with their law. But what about you? Are you satisfied? See, when we hear the call of Jesus going out, come to the feast. All things are ready. Come to the feast. It doesn't matter what your rank is. Jesus doesn't need your wealth. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your success. In fact, it may be a barrier. So if you talk about what you've accomplished and how good you are and what your heritage is, it means nothing to him. Grace means everything. And that is the word of Jesus, that you are loved and you are forgiven. And if that's true, what excuse are you making? Why aren't you responding today and jumping up in the air and let us have a party over your coming to make Jesus your Lord and Savior? Because he's standing by waiting for you. Let's stand and sing.